preparing and purifying your environment as we study zeal, as being a Christian and trying to build zeal. So first, we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Bill if he would lead us in a word of prayer as soon as the mic gets there.
Almighty Father, we're thankful for this hour of study that we have. Father, we pray that you would be with us through this hour. We're grateful, Father, for our teachers this hour. We pray that you would bless them, Father, that you would watch over and bless them, Father, in this study. We are grateful for our small children, Father. We're grateful for their desire to be in classes, and we pray, Father, that you would bless their minds, that you would make this study pleasant for them, make this study that they desire to know more, Father. We pray that you'd be with our elders and deacons in this congregation, Father. We pray for your Spirit to be with us. We pray that as we open your word, and we're thankful, Father, for your precious word, that we can take it and that we can open it up and we can share with one another your word, and that we might become stronger Christians in the future, Father. We ask, Father, forgiveness of our sins, and we're grateful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Grab something. Forgot to get the clicker. We're talking about purifying our environment this morning, making it an environment that's friendly for being a Christian. And that's around us. We all have a sphere around us of influence. And what are we doing in that sphere of influence? Are we purifying our environment? Or are we putrefying that environment? Putrefying means adding contaminant to. So which one are we doing? And that's the question. So, as we take a look here. All right, now, if you haven't got a book yet, at the end of class, please let me know, because I know they are ordering some more books, okay? I want to make sure everybody's getting a book. Do ask everybody to read the assignments before class, kind of know something about them. If you have any questions, please raise your hand, and the microphone will come to you so you can ask your question or make a statement. Both are welcome. In case you're curious, I use New King James Version. So I always like to let people know what translation of the Bible that I speak from. So that way they can follow along a lot easier. All right. I've been using a statement that Paul made in Acts. He says, "For I have not shown to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And I don't put this up here to intimidate anybody. I put it up here as encouragement for our environment. Have I declared the whole gospel to everybody? No. Do I need improving that? Yes. We all have our talents. Some people have more talents than others. And God measures us on those talents. God does not expect me to be a Curtis Pope or David Lanfear if I don't have that kind of talent. All right? And I'm saying that as a compliment to those two gentlemen. All right? He expects me to be the best L.R. Kennan for the gospel I can be. And that's what we're talking about in zeal. Be the best you can be with your God-given talents. There's always going to be, I tell kids all the time, there's always going to be somebody that has more ability than you. Don't compare yourself to them. Compare yourself to the abilities you have yesterday, and are you gaining? So that's the thing to think about. All right. Top of page 25 in your book is a verse. And it says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." All right, so when we come out of the baptism water, we have zeal. We're all excited, right? We just got baptized, our sins are washed away. And I've heard several Christians say this, best night of sleep you ever have. And it's true, because you know you come full circle and you're redeemed, you're with God in that sense, right? But how do I function as a Christian? And that's something we have to help these new babes in Christ do. Us older people have to help these younger people in this sense, right? One of the biggest things that destroys faith in new Christians is a fear of changing their lives and the fear of the lack of knowledge of God's word, that someone will humiliate them when they try to take the word out to them. As older and experienced Christians, it's our duty to help these newbies, right? And even if we're an older Christian ourselves, sometimes we're a little afraid to step out. Remember Peter, he stepped out on that water when Jesus told him to, but he didn't stay out there very long until he started sinking, right? And let's face it, we can be like that too. Probably more than not. So that's the thought to have. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For that by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food." And I'm not saying that as an insult to anybody. I'm saying that to look at the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror. And there's times I got to go back and restudy things, and I got to get myself built up on things. So certainly there's things to think about in that respect, all right? I'll put these two verses, they're not in your lesson book, but I think they're very pertinent. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We've heard these verses a lot in our lives, probably. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Brad Wood made a comment to me one time. He says, "You don't have to know what all the false doctrine is out there to teach the Word of God." He says, "You just got to know what the true doctrine of God is, what the true Word of God is. That's what you got to know." And Brad was right in that. He said, "You got to know what God says to be able to take the Word of God out. Because if you know what God says, you can counter the other stuff." And that's really made an impact on me. I've thought a lot about that statement. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In case you're wondering, I have to lean over so I can see the font on the screen, okay? "The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." In this example from Titus, we're talking about young women being taught by older women how to behave towards their husbands, how to behave in life, that God's not blasphemed, that they're not setting a bad example as a Christian. They're setting a good example as a Christian. We do that for others. The older Christians help teach the younger Christians. And if the older Christians don't have it straight, we're in trouble, right? We got to go get God's word and go by that. Excuse me, I got all these allergy things going on this morning. And some of you guys are suffering like I am too. So, we don't want to blaspheme the word of God. Our actions betray us. And sometimes we all slip up. But our true person comes out at times. You know, we want to make sure we won't slip up and not catch it. We want to catch those things when we make mistakes. So, how can we expect new Christians to prepare their environment if we're not setting an example to help them by? All right, how can we do that? All right, we got to purify our environment. We hear all this stuff about pollution and global warming and all this, that preserve the earth and clean the earth, right? But if we don't clean our lives, I'm not talking about global warming, by the way, in that sense. But if we don't clean our lives, we're going to be polluted ourselves. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about cleaning ourselves spiritually and internally, right? I knew a guy who was a tow truck driver, owned his own gas station when I was a kid, and had a really bad lisp. And I'm telling you, when that guy led a prayer, it was from the heart. You could see he was really concerned about things. He's really concerned about young people, young men, and he's really concerned about them being faithful. Was this guy a Bible teacher? No, he couldn't have taught because the guy could barely read or write. But he studied and memorized things and knew songs, and he was an encourager. He was always encouraged somebody to the Bible. Was this guy have zeal? Jerry had zeal. That was his name, Jerry. He had zeal. He's dead now, but that guy had zeal. Did he have a lot of education? No. He worked with his hands. He worked very hard, but he loved the Lord. So we're kind of looking at that, right? So warming up, purifying our heart. We got to warm up to these things. Cold turkey doesn't always work, does it? Sometimes we need a little help. Sometimes we need to admit we need some help. When my dad quit smoking, when I don't remember, I was so young. My brother remembers it. He's older than me. Dad threw a pack of cigarettes out the window of the car. Now, I'm not advocating littering, and Dad wasn't either. But that's how he quit smoking. And I was so little, I don't remember it. But there's a starting point. We got to warm up, purify our heart. And when we fall down, that's what other Christians do. We pick each other back up. We don't point and say, oh, you fell down, you made a mistake. We're there for each other. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your heart's revealed at some point. Moments of anger, maybe. You know, those things. The great apostle Peter. Great apostle Peter was my grandmother's favorite apostle because he's an everyday worker. She used to say he was an everyday Joe. And he worshiped God both as a Jew, then later as a Christian. He made some really big mistakes, but he still sought God. He made his decision to follow Jesus, and it led Peter away from worldly distractions to an environment conducive to lifelong zeal. I like Peter myself because this guy, he was just an everyday guy. And he made those mistakes, some whoppers, and still went on. And that's somebody I look forward to meeting. That's a goal of mine. I want to meet this guy. All right? He was still in the world, but he was learning to walk in the purity of Christ, but he was not of the world. All right? Let's look at John 17. Turn your Bibles. I'm not going to have this on the screen. Turn your Bibles to John 17. We're going to look at verses 11 through 21. Most of this is about, all of this is from Jesus. He said, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you in these things, I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you may be one in us, and the world may believe you sent me. So we're talking about purifying our environment. Yes, we are in the world, but I don't have to be of the world. I'm here, yep, but I don't have to be like everybody else. You know what's funny is we see all these people with the pride flags and all this. They're saying, be yourself, be unique. They're not doing that. They're trying to be uniform in their own group and mirror each other. They're not trying to be unique. You ever notice that? You ever notice that all that stuff, these pride preachers and stuff, they're trying to make you part of that group. They're not wanting individualism. They're wanting you to be of the world. And you can add, you can put any other group in there too that's of the world too. All right? But to be a Christian, you're not of this world. You're individualistic in a sense, you're following Christ. And you can be one with Christ, one with other Christians. And we follow God because our heart chooses to follow God, because we seek to follow God. Right? Any comments or questions so far? I know Sunday morning is a time when people are like, I don't want to speak, but you're welcome to speak up, okay? So we're talking about it. And talk about purifying our environment. When you plant a seed, any of you guys ever done any gardening? I used to. You must have a positive environment. Can't use chemicals because they're poisonous. We're not talking about fertilizer. We're talking about you can't use certain chemicals, weed control in corn because corn is basically grass. When you plant seed, you got to have a positive environment. You got to have good soil. Think of Brian's lesson last time that he brought. He was talking about that. And proper watering. A growing zeal in Christ must be met with the same conditions and not be lukewarm. It's got to be into that. God didn't say you have to be the best at everything. He didn't make it a competition between us. We add to it. Just like Jerry, I told you about, never taught a Bible class because the guy, his lisp was so bad, it was really hard to understand him. So he couldn't lead a Bible class, but he led by example and encouragement. All right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. All right, so that's Luke 6:45. All right, we're going to talk about cleaning our house. Think about Josiah in 2 Kings 23. All right, what did Josiah do? What is he best known for? Yeah, he returned the law to the people. He brought the people back to God, brought the Passover back, right? He was a godly man in that sense. He purified the nation of Judah and initiated a spiritual revival. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 23. All right. Don't you just love it when your computer screen goes blank? All right. All right. That's why you have a backup. All right. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out the temple of the Lord, and all the articles were made for Baal and for Asariah and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places of the cities of Judah in the places around Jerusalem, and those who burnt incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, the constellations, all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord, the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places of the gates were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor's city, which were left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate the unleavened bread that no man might make his son or, I think I skipped a line, among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Molech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars were proof on the upper chamber Ahaz of the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in two courts in the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there and threw the dust in the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places of east of Jerusalem, which were at the mouth of corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, built for Astoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He broke into pieces the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar was at Bethel, and the high place at Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, he made. Both the altar and the high place he broke down. He burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. It was Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. He sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. And he defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "Whose gravestone is this I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is a tomb of the man of God who came to Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." He said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So he let his bones alone, along with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the city of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did them according to the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. Excuse me. And he returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, and is written in the book of the covenant." Surely a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book. Hilkiah found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who had turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any arise like him. This guy was serious. I mean, this guy went in all full course, and he didn't take no for an answer, right? So Josiah was full force on this, right? He wasn't worried about what people were saying. He went military on this. We want to think about it. Just like Josiah, we got to remove the things around us that trigger or enable sin. Our primary focus of our activity should be to restore our heart. We got to get rid of the physical objects. And we just talked about this. The king commanded Hilkiah and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord the articles that were made for Baal. He cleaned the temple. Now, our body is a temple as a Christian. In the Old Testament, Josiah had the high priest bring out things and clean the temple. He purified it. He respected God, and he did that. Right? So this is what we need to do. We got to do that. Granted, when you take the word of God to somebody else, they may say, well, you used to do this, and you used to do that, and you used to. I did, but not anymore. I purified myself in God. And if they won't listen, at least you tried. But you say, I purified myself before God. I'm seeking God. I'm trying to be a good Christian. And I'm trying to show you my turnaround. All right? Stop and think about any physical objects that are stumbling block for us and our family. Is it these things? Is it TV? Is it music? What possessions prevent you from living righteously? And is it time for those possessions to go? I've known people that got rid of things because they said it endangers their faith. It endangers them as a Christian. You know, I knew a guy that he lets his wife, she controls the TV remote control so he doesn't see things that he shouldn't be seeing. And I applaud him for that. If the cable subscription needs to be canceled or a laptop needs to come out of the bedroom, sometimes we have to do those things. Don't let the financial price of this deter you from the cleansing process. Think about the spiritual price. Get rid of the people who promote sin. Now, here's a conflict I hear a lot of times. People are like, but we're supposed to take the gospel to people, but what if we do? We get rid of the people who are causing us to sin. Here's the thing. You have to make a judgment call sometimes. Sometimes you have to sink or swim. And if you're sinking, it's time to cut the weight. Now, you can pray for that person. Please do. But sometimes you have to cut the weight because that person is going to pull you down. Now, obviously, when you're ending relationships, we're not talking about getting divorced because that's a whole different aspect, and I'm not going into that today, all right? You're welcome to make comments about that, but I'm not going into that. I'm talking about you got to cut the weights that are dragging you to hell, and that's friends. It could be a place of employment. Right? It could be those things. And you got, you know, that's when you have trouble with these decisions, you consult God's word. Maybe even talk to an elder and help them, have them help you pray through this. All right? You got to create healthy boundaries. I will not step beyond this boundary with coworkers and family members that will hinder you from righteousness. Lowell Salee made a comment one time that when his family first obeyed the gospel, that people would come over on Sunday night and, because they didn't think nothing about interrupting their church time. And finally, Lowell's mother said, hey, we're going to church. You can go with us, but we're not staying here. I'm paraphrasing that, I'm sure, because it's been years since I heard him say it. But that's kind of where his mother was at with that. And that was a great comment for her to say. Don't let anything hinder you from serving God. Right? So, like I said, we're not talking about ending a marriage because God has rules for marriage, right? And I don't have time to go into that, but it is worthy of study because your spouse, you want them to go to heaven, all right? Get rid of the places where you sin. I knew a preacher once. He's dead now. And he made the comment, and Brad Woods probably knows him if I mention the name, but I'm not going to. A preacher said when he was young, he went in places that when he got older and got obeyed the gospel, it would send cold shivers down his spine when he drove down the street and went past him. He said, only by the grace of God, I'm still here. It just scared him. That was a good reaction. Earthly, you may know the man too, of the man. And that's a good reaction for him to have because the man repented of what he's done. Get rid of the places where you sin. Don't go in there. If you have trouble going in a certain store, then do that. John.
I got a couple questions. All right. Everybody's got these cell phones, internet. Those two questions. Does that not rule most people's lives? So my outlook is if you don't have that stinking boob tube, excuse my language, and you don't corrupt your thoughts, then I say if it's bothering you and you take it 24/7 and afraid to set it down, it's ruling your life like you're a drug addict.
Mm-hmm. And they are addictive.
So my suggestion to the people that have problems with letting a cell phone take care of their everything and internet, Facebook, do away with it. You'll have less chance, in my book, of going the opposite way.
Some people have actually got rid of their smartphones and gone back to the dumb phones. The dumb phones are just cell phones, okay? And some people have gone back to that. Now, my phone, my kids know my lock code to the phone. Of course, my kids are grown. You know that. But there's been times I'll go down the road and say, hey, I got a message. Read it. Or I say, look in this. Or they say, hey, Dad, can I borrow your cell phone? I need to look something up. And they have the passcode. They can look at my cell phone. And I told him, I said, if you want to look at my cell phone, that's fine. You know? And they've done that numerous times. I don't know when the last time they was, but I know they've done that. Or they'll go down and they'll look something up.
What I'm saying, don't let your life.
Yep. Exactly. It can be a chain, a ball and chain. It really can. Mine locks up every few seconds, so that's why I have to keep doing that. I got my notes on here. All right. Get rid of the passing benefits. Sin has benefits. It often has a huge price that's detrimental. Then he removed the horses the kings of Judah dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord. Josiah got rid of the horses. He got rid of the horses. These would have been a military asset to him as a king, but he gets rid of them. He gets rid of the chariots and the horses. It would be like getting rid of all your weapons. Why did he do this? Why does Josiah go and get rid of all this military asset? This is amazing. What's he showing? What's he demonstrating by getting rid of the horses and chariots? What's he demonstrating to everybody? Stephen. Right. He put his trust in God. He destroyed the horses, not because he hated horses. The horses were known by the people to stand for something pagan. They knew that. He wanted to wipe the slate clean and show his faith is in God. Can we do that? Deuteronomy 17:16, but you should not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. So the idea here is don't put your trust in the military. Put your trust in God. God is who you trust in. And that's what Josiah was saying to the people. We trust in God, we can't be conquered. Josiah would not let something so trivial corrupt the nation. We've got to remember, well, no matter what benefits Satan promises, sin always, always, always leads to death. We must get rid of the things that draw us away from God. Maybe you love the beat of a pop song but hate the lyrics. Get rid of the music. Let's talk about that for a second. When I was growing up, I was in junior high, rock band Kiss was popular. Boy, I just dated myself, didn't I, Brad? There was a song called Rock and Roll All Night, Party Every Day. I didn't really listen to the lyrics. I listened to the group. One of the lyrics in that song is says that, baby, baby, you show us all you got, and it's quite a lot. Is that a song I want planted in my head? I still remember the lyric, and it's been many, many years ago, almost half a century. Because I heard that garbage over and over and over. That's not a thought I need to have. It's not respectful to women. It's not the kind of lifestyle I want to lead. I have, by the way, when I got old enough to realize that song is garbage, I took it out of my music list. John Lennon's Imagine, the atheist anthem. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Music programs your mind. You may not think it, but it does. It programs your mind. How many times when you sing some of these hymns, do you sing them from memory? You don't even have to look at the board or book. Or if the board goes out and we still sing on. Because we got them programmed up here. Those are good things to have programmed in our memory. Hymns are great things to have in our memory because they put a place in there. But when we have worldly things in there, such as a Kiss album or John Lennon's Imagine, then we're putting an idea in our mind that's foreign to God's word. John Lennon was a confirmed atheist, by the way. I like the Beatles, but when it came to those songs, I had to say no. I had to get rid of them. All right? So music programs your mind subconsciously. So does pornography. Pornography is the number one thing that stays ingrained in your brain. Number one. It's the hardest thing to get rid of. Maybe driving a sports car, but you can't control your need for speed. Get rid of it. We got to put the things away. Yes, sir.
Talking about purging things from your life. And a minute ago, John talked about our cell phones and how they change our lives. And in the past couple of years, I read this book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And it's by this, this Christian author named Tony Kemp. And I think it really plays well with what we're talking about right now because it talks about the little things that it changes about you that you don't even realize. One of the most shocking things to me was the first thing, my phone is my alarm. So literally the first thing I do in the morning is pick up my phone, turn off my alarm. And when I pick up my phone, I also check all my notifications. Maybe I got some kind of a sports thing or a social media thing, and then 15 minutes later, I'm still laying in bed, and then I get up, and that has been the first thing I've exposed myself to that day. And that can change your whole day. And all I'm trying to say is I do think that book has a lot of good points, but I think he's really onto something there that every single American has some kind of a phone like this, and you can even see it if you go into a public place. Almost everybody has a phone and has some kind of garbage they're feeding their mind. And next time you go into a public place, if you just put your phone down and look around, you'll see that probably about 90% of people are looking at their phones.
Oh, yeah.
All that to say, just be wary of that, and I think that's one of our biggest inputs into our brain. And it comes with this music, just like you're talking about. When we listen to music through our phones now, we do everything through our phones, our emails, everything. So,
Which is programming? Are we programming the phone or is it programming us? That's the key. I think that kind of goes to what John's saying. Are we programming the phone or is it programming us? Which is the master and which is the slave? Guys, I'm like, this is my alarm. I get up in the morning, I check the weather. I check my blood pressure, I record it on an app because I send that to my doctor every so often. All right? So, am I really dependent on this thing? Yes. Do I have to watch it? Yes. Sometimes I need to walk away from it. And sometimes I need to say, you know, there's stuff on here I need to clean out. I realize that I need to purify. In, all right. We need to get rid of the pieces forever. All right? When we get rid of these things, it's easy to go back to them. Say, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. You know, it's not so bad. Dad threw out that pack of Kent cigarettes. Never went back to them. Never saw him smoke a cigarette in my life. My brother remembers it. He's older. And he got rid of the stuff in the house. And when somebody, he kept one ashtray, so, because a lot of people used to smoke back then. So when somebody visited and they needed an ashtray, Dad had one, but it was for them. And then even as I got older, when a smoker visited the house, Dad would make them go outside. So it was even a better thing to do. So the altars were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, with the kings and made. And the altars were Manasseh and made in two courts. The king broke them down and pulverized them. Josiah is not going back to the old ways. He's not. He's saying, I'm done with this. He provided spiritual leadership. Now we can say, he's the king. Yeah, he provided kingly. And that is true. But he provided, more importantly, spiritual leadership. He said no. All of us sin. But it's when we get back up and move on from it, that's where we provide the leadership in many ways. And we destroy and purify the old wickedness and purify our lives. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor means not only hate it, but you can't stand it. It's so distasteful to you. And cling to what is good. Any impurity that stifles your zeal, no matter how tiny, should be cast off as you prepare to follow the Lord. Guys, this is not something we're going to do overnight. I guarantee it. This isn't something you're going to go home. I mean, it took even Josiah time to do these things. But we need to be, we're supposed to exhort one another. Christians exhort one another. If I come to you and I say, hey, I have a problem with this, and a week later, let's say I tell Ron about it, and he comes up a week later and says, hey, LR, how you doing with this? If I haven't improved, he needs to exhort. He says, hey, LR, come on, get on your feet. Let's go. Take care of this, right? We need to exhort one another. We're brothers and sisters. We need to love each other and care for each other and exhort one another. Any impurity stifles your zeal, no matter how tiny, should be cast off. Right? We need to replace them with proper practices. The king commanded the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. He got rid of the wickedness and he replaced it. You see, getting rid of it is not enough, because Satan will come in. He loves to fill a space. Space, the old saying at NASA, space abhors a vacuum, meaning emptiness. It always fills it with something. Satan's like that too. If there's a hole in your life and you cast out wickedness, Satan's more than happy to put something else there. He loves doing that. So, keep the Passover, Lord your God. We got to fill it with something. We got to fill it with something good and concrete and godly. And don't be afraid to go to our brothers and sisters and ask for help. I'd rather somebody look down and not think much of me and make it to heaven than hold my pride and go to hell. And that's the attitude I need to have. Such a Passover surely never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the king of Israel and the kings of Judah. In the 18th year of the king Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Would you like to go back in time and see that Passover? That would have been an amazing time. You think God was happy about that? Wouldn't it have been great to go back and see? Preparing for zeal is not the end of all fun. Go ahead.
When we're doing all of this, I always think that, you know, we're not doing it because we want it just for us, to purify us. but for future generations. So your children and grandchildren all the way down are looking at your example, and they're going to follow what you do. So we're not doing it just for us.
You guys in here are multi-generational Christians. Your parents or grandparents were Christians. Raise your hand. Thank God they did that, right? Thank God they did that. My dad was a Christian first. My grandmother, his mother became a Christian. His sister was a Christian even before my dad was. Strangely enough, and dad raised me. So we have a lot to be thankful for those people and passing that on down. And I think it's, if I may add this comment to Donna, that's one reason, one way we show gratefulness to God is by passing that down so these people, our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, obey the gospel. When Josiah removed all the negative influence from Jerusalem, he filled the void with godliness, such as observing the Passover. We should replace the old worldly music we once listened to with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. When I mow the yard, I like to sing, because one reason the mower drowns air out in my voice. Another reason the only people that really hear me is the birds, right? My favorite thing to sing is hymns. I love singing the music we sing here while I mow the lawn. All right? When I was younger, I would sing worldly stuff, but I replaced that. And I'm a lot happier person because I sing these things. All right? So these are things to think about. Where can we replace these things? There are countless good deeds you can support once you're no longer smothered by your environment. We're not smothered by our environment. We're creating our own sphere of influence. We're creating that. You may not realize it, but you are. Even Jerry, the Christian I mentioned, who never taught a class, who could barely talk, he had a sphere of influence. Because I'm still remembering Jerry 40-plus years later. And he was as country as a frying pan. This guy, he couldn't talk straight, but he led a prayer. And he put a lot of thought in his prayer. So his sphere of influence on me was huge. Was he memorable? A lot of people don't even probably remember him. But I remember his influence. The encouragement of worshiping God side by side with those who have common zeal is valuable. You take a coal out of the fire, what happens to it? What happens if you take a coal out of a fire? It goes out, right? That's one reason we meet together on Sunday. We keep our coals hot. That's what we're doing. Our zeal, right? Your zeal is going to rub off on me. Hopefully, I have zeal that rubs off on you, right? It's one reason God has us meet so much. He wants us to have zeal. He wants the fire to stay hot. One reason I think we sing, yes, we're praising God, but he wants us to program our minds with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in our heart to the Lord. So we have gratitude to the Lord all the time. I think that's one reason he has us sing. So we're programming our minds, and that fire stays in us. All right? Observing the Passover required God's people to worship him precisely as regulated by the law of Moses. It wasn't just any old way you want to do it. They went to God's way. So we got to make sure in our service to God, we got to carry out what his word requires. So seek to purify our environment. Look around. Notice others who share this determination. Stephen may have ideas that he's implemented in his life that may be helpful to me. So he can. That's exhortation. And I have found, also personally talking to him, he's a great exhortation to me anyway. So these are ideas we need to share. We're people we need to spend more time with, aren't we? Do we honestly spend enough time together? I'll say we don't. You know, do we spend enough time, you know, talking and sharing? Using these things to text each other. Hey, how heard you been sick? I'm guilty of that. I don't contact people enough. It doesn't love me anymore. All right, Winston Churchill was one of my favorite figures from history. And he said, take action this day. All right? Now, Winston Churchill was a rather worldly fellow, so don't take that part in mind. But take his phrase, take action this day. He meant don't delay. Get up and do it. That's what he meant. Every day takes effort and perseverance. Preparing our environment to remove obstacles, right? We have to do those things. We have to prepare our environment, get rid of the obstacles in front of us. You know, I told you, I quit listening to certain music as I got older. You know, I quit listening to Lynyrd Skynyrd that I listened to when I was 13 years old. I don't listen to that anymore. I don't listen to John Lennon. I don't listen to that. And that's things I've had to do. There's sacrifices you have to make. You know? There's other music out there. So, for Wednesday, if you would, study chapter 6, Ignite Drawing Near to God. I appreciate your comments this morning. Thank you so much.